tonight, what I want to do is share with you what I've titled 8 Critical Elements of Faith. Now, you could teach 80 critical elements of faith. So this is not meant to be the sum total of what could be taught concerning the development of faith. And I know that sometimes it's almost like, well, another faith message? Come on. I've heard all the faith messages that I, you know, can handle. Well, praise God. You must be getting results. I'm not. Because the Bible says to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. This means that Jesus is to be our example. Not the deity Jesus, but the Jesus we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We are to develop our faith to the point to where we are like Him. Obviously not in His deity, but in what is revealed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But we've been led to believe in a variety of ways. We've been led to believe that such a thing is not possible or that it's only for a few people. And there's so much that I could teach along these lines. You know, one of the most unique examples of people doing what Jesus did would be when Jesus sent the 12 out 2 by 2. And people would say, well, yeah, but you know, they were apostles. Yeah, but what about the 70? You know, He sent the 70 out. Their names, far as we know, their names aren't even in Scripture. Or maybe they are named in other places from Acts on. We just don't recognize, they're just not identified in that chapter about the 70. But even so, you know, that is a tremendous example to us because He was able to temporarily pass on to them something that could be for us what is permanent. You know, He just sent those 70 out. Well, now here we are. We have God's life in us, and you know, hopefully we're baptized with the Holy Spirit. So we have access to that same kind of anointing. And it's not simply about healing, you know, ministering healing to people, whatever, but it's about living. It's about day-to-day life. Well, anyway, we'll go through 8 critical elements tonight, and in the future we'll cover even more. But turn to Matthew chapter 9. We'll start here in Matthew chapter 9. One of the things that I want to do is give you the opportunity to find these, because I want you to read along with me. Yes, I know that I'll read it, and you know, you can listen to what I have to say, but it's also important for you to read it yourself. In Matthew chapter 29, beginning in verse 27, "And when Jesus departed thence from the place where He had been, 2 blind men followed Him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when He was come into the house, the blind men came to Him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto Him, Yea, Lord. Then touched He their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straitly charged them, saying, See that no man know it." Now, notice what's happening here. These blind men are following after Jesus. Now, I don't know exactly how they did that, because there was a crowd there, if you will. I mean, I don't know how many people, but we know for sure that there were 2 blind men in addition to the others. And I don't know if they had a hold of somebody's arm. I don't know. But somehow they were able to follow Him. And Jesus went to a house. And while these guys are following Him, they're crying and saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." So from wherever it was that they started following Jesus, to the time that Jesus got to the house, they're following and crying and calling out, "Jesus, Son of David, please have mercy on us. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us." Well, Jesus gets to the house and He calls these fellows to Him. And I want you to notice something. Jesus did not address what they were crying about or calling out for. He didn't address that at all. Notice what he said. He asked them, he addressed what they believed. He spoke to them about what they believed. He didn't just say, they're crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. Oh, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. He didn't say, okay, come here, I'll heal you. I mean, I'm sure it was obvious these guys were blind. He didn't just say, okay, come here, I'll heal you. He said, do you believe I can do this? Do you believe I can do this? They didn't say, oh, well, you know, we kind of hope so, or, well, that's what everybody says. No, they said, yes. Yes, we believe that you can do this. He said, okay. According to your faith, be it unto you. In this, here's something we miss, I think, a lot. Our faith is, well, let me say it like this. You know, you can cry out and call out and pray out over and over and over and over again. But if there's no true belief in what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, then you're probably not going to receive what you want. Jesus addressed what they believed, not what they were saying. He asked them, do you believe? Now, most people would say, well, they must have, because all the crying and all the calling, and, you know, have mercy on us. That's what seems to be so obvious. But Jesus bypassed all of that, and he said, I want to know what you believe. Do you believe I can do this? Notice what he did not say. He did not ask, do you believe God can do this? He said, do you believe I can do this? Now I'm going a whole tangent on this in a different direction. That may be for another time. But he said, do you believe that I can do this? And they said, yeah. Jesus said, okay. Then according to what it is you believe, you can have it. Well, it says they received their sight. So apparently they did believe that he could do it. But he put more emphasis on what they believed, not on what he could do. He didn't say, well, I can do this. Not a problem. No, he said, do you believe I can do this? And they said, yeah, we do. And so he said, okay, well, and according to your faith, you can have it. Now, here's the thing. In another place in Scripture, it talks about how God knows what you need before you ask. So here we are. Oh, God, I need, I want. These guys needed healing, they wanted healing, all right? I need, I want. And I'm not talking about extravagant things. I'm talking just about stuff that we need and want. God, I need, I want. I want, I need. I need, I want. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. Well, the same thing could be asked of us. You know, God parts the waters of all the crying, calling, and praying. Do you believe what I have done for you through Jesus? Do you believe it? And the thing is, if we don't focus on what we believe, there's a good chance we are not going to receive anything. Herein lies a major problem for the body of Christ, and I'm identifying me in this too. Because if we do not believe in what we are asking, if we do not believe that He is able, He is capable, He is willing, He is, He's going to, etc. And God, you know, those that come to Him, it's impossible to please God without faith, because those that go to Him must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Diligently, these guys, people would say, well, these blind fellows were diligently seeking Jesus. Think about it, though. He didn't say, I hear you, I hear you. Okay, all right, I'm going to have mercy on you. No, He asked, what do you believe? What do you believe? And therein lies the solution. What do you believe? A lot of times, we're hoping we believe. I'm asking God for something here. I believe. I hope. We don't add the hope part verbally. You know, let's be honest here. Do we really believe what we're asking for? Do we really believe God will come through? And then this is one of the reasons why a lot of people, Christians, will say, well, you know, it must not have been God's will. Because we really don't believe in the first place. We're just kind of hoping God's going to be in a good mood the day we ask and we'll get what we're asking for. But in reality, God's saying, you know what? I never change. That's in Scripture. I'm God. I never change. So the change has to be on your part there. And you can cry. You can spend all night and cry in prayer, crying and all this other. And you can do those things. However, I'm going to go straight to the heart of the matter. And I'm going to ask you, what do you believe? What do you really believe? I think a lot of times our prayers are it's us trying to convince ourselves. You know, our crying, our calling out. It's us trying to convince ourselves. When in reality, we're not going to do a good job of convincing us. We have to be convinced by what's recorded in Scripture. So the success of our faith is not based on how much we pray and ask. It's based upon what we believe. It's based upon what we believe. Okay, number two.
Pastor Jim, I did one of the dumbest things in the world the other day.
Well, what'd you do?
I made a New Year's resolution.
You did? Well, what was this New Year's resolution?
Well, I made a resolution that I was going to exercise and get in shape.
And that's not so bad.
Well, I think it is. I went and I joined one of those gyms. You know, where you go and you exercise and work out to get in shape.
Okay, well, it doesn't sound so bad. I mean, well, what did you do?
Well, I went in there the first day and started out, did some sit-ups. Then I did some pull-ups. Then I did some push-ups. Then I did some chin-ups. Then I did some throw-ups. Let me tell you, this exercise stuff is for the birds. I will never go back.
Well, now, hold on. Hold on. Hold on. If you try to do more than you're ready for, it's not going to help. If you go into the gym and you start trying to do what people are doing who've been going there for 5 years, yeah, you probably are going to have, you know, sit-ups, push-ups, throw-ups. I mean, you will hurt yourself. Maybe not literally physically injure yourself, but yeah, I mean, that's not going to be easy for you. And it's not good. You have to work into it. You have to work your way up to it. You know, I learned a long time ago, when I started working out, I was stupid, man. I went with some friends who had been doing it for a long time. And so, you know, you just don't know how bad you're messing yourself up until like the day after. Because it's the day after when it hits you. And I can remember, I was so messed up, I couldn't even get my arms above my head to wash my hair in the shower. I literally had to kind of lean my head over to meet where my hands were so I could... It was terrible. Well, if you stay with it, eventually the soreness goes away and you're accustomed to it. You develop into a routine, and over time, you know, you start adding more weights to your exercises, add more exercises and all. But you can't just start off, you know, with going 100%. You've got to take time and be patient with yourself and work into it. And if you try to do more than you're ready for, yeah, it's not going to help you. And you're going to get discouraged and not want to go back to the gym. Well, see, the faith is the same way. Look in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And in Romans 10, look here in verse 17, it says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Well, you know, if you look over in Jude, there's only one chapter over there, but in verse 20 of Jude it says, "But ye, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." So what we see then is that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and then I build myself up on my most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So if I'm a Christian and I've never really spent any time in the Word, and I've never really spent any time praying in the Spirit, then I really have not seen or experienced faith coming and me building myself up on my faith, my most holy faith. So let's just try to illustrate this numerically. Here I am, I'm born again, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, but I'm at 1% level faith. And then I start, you know, I hear these messages, you know, got to live by faith, got to do this, you know, faith and all. I go to a faith seminar, and man, I'm encouraged. A week of faith sermons. Buddy, I'm ready to take on the world. So immediately, I start trying to use my faith to believe, you know, for a new house or a new car or what. I mean, we're not even talking something that is that God would never answer or never do or that we wouldn't receive no matter what. We're talking about practical things. And these may not be the best examples, but, you know, I do this and I keep, you know, it's like I'm standing, believing and all these, and but it doesn't happen. It flat out does not happen. And so I start getting kind of discouraged. It's like, man, you know, I don't get it. You know, I went to the faith seminar and said, you know, you got to live by faith. All right, well, I'm living by faith. Well, how do you know that? Because I said so. Okay, well, but it doesn't work. All this faith stuff, it doesn't work. It just, but it does work. Because the Bible says so. When you, listen, we don't consciously think of it like this, but when when we say things like, well, that faith stuff, it just doesn't work, what we're actually saying is, well, God's a liar. Because, look, the Bible says, you know, just shall live by faith, walk by faith, not by sight. I mean, these kind of things are in Scripture. So therefore, the whole, this faith thing, it must work, or God wouldn't give us those kinds of instructions. This means that I have to do my part for, to use the illustration, my faith muscles to begin to develop. And if I'm not doing my part, then how in the world can I expect to have, you know, mountain-moving faith? How can I expect to do that if I don't do what's necessary for my faith to be developed? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then praying in the Spirit builds us up on our most holy faith. We could, you know, go on with other aspects of this. You know, faith worketh by love and so forth. But just to kind of keep it somewhat brief here in this, you know, if we try to use our faith to accomplish more than the amount of faith we have, I'm sorry, but it's not going to work. I would say this is one of the biggest areas that Christians struggle with without realizing they're struggling with it. Because so many Christians become discouraged thinking, well, faith just doesn't, that's faith stuff. Those faith people, those faith preachers are crazy. Well, some of them might be, but a lot of them aren't. And what's happened is a lot of these faith preachers, you know, they've spent a lot of time developing their faith. And so they stand up and they're teaching you out of what they have developed, and they do get results. Well, you know, if we don't put forth the effort to do what they did, I remember one time somebody, they were talking about, I won't give his name, but a preacher everybody in here would probably know, a faith preacher. And they were saying, well, you know, God has given brother so-and-so super faith. super faith. That's the only way they're able to do their ministry. Well, God hasn't given anybody super faith. These principles are the standard for everyone in the body of Christ, not just the way it is. So if I do my part, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and then I spend time praying in the Spirit, my faith is going to develop. But there's not a shortcut. And that's the frustrating thing about it. I wish there were. You know, I wish you could just kind of like blink your eyes and, you know, well, there it is. Or wiggle your nose. Yeah. A lot of people say, well, I'm not that old. I don't remember those TV shows. I wish there was a shortcut, but there's not. Not for anybody. So therefore, if you are trying to accomplish something by faith, and it just isn't working, or at least it doesn't seem like it's working, stay in the Word and keep praying in the Spirit. Stay in the Word and keep praying in the Spirit, because your faith is being developed. And here's the thing. When faith is developed, you do get faith results. But here's another thing, though. Faith understands the concept of patience. The more your faith is developed, the more you will walk in faith that is, say, governed by patience. You're going to understand not everything is an overnighter. Faith will utilize that concept of patience. So don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Don't think, well, it just doesn't work. I quit. I'm going to go to a church that's more practical. A church that is a faith church, if you will. I'm talking Bible faith, not crazy faith, not weird faith. But a church that is, you know, Bible faith, what I'm talking about here tonight, man, that is a good church. That is a balanced church. Well, let's go on to the next one, number three. Look in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. You know, I was looking at this whole chapter, and really the whole chapter is an interesting teaching of its own, but we're just going to jump in at verse 12. It says, on the morrow, or the next day, when they, Jesus and the people that were traveling with him, the apostles, said they were come from Bethany, he, Jesus, was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And they would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. The scribes and chief priests heard it, and they sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And the next morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering, saith unto them, holy cow, I don't believe it. This stuff actually works. Gee whiz, who would have thought? No. Jesus says, have faith in God. Or have the God kind of faith, or have the God kind of faith in action or in operation in your life. Now, when Jesus first spoke to that tree and they heard him, he had no initial evidence in the natural that anything was happening. Absolutely none. But what he did do after he spoke to the tree, he walked away and just continued on with life and what he was doing. And notice it was the next morning they came by the fig tree. Now, I'll guarantee you, he did not lay awake in bed that night wondering, oh God, is that fig tree really going to die? I mean, God, I cursed it. Oh, Father, if it doesn't die, they're going to think I'm a failure, a weirdo for talking to trees. Oh, I just wish I knew if it was going to... You know, hey, have we been there before? Wondering, is it going to work? And if it doesn't work, what am I going to look like? What are people going to think about me? Well, Jesus just... I mean, he spoke to the tree. Now, I can imagine that when he spoke to that tree, the disciples, they heard it. They kind of looked at each other and, well, that's kind of weird. You know, he spoke to the tree. And I don't know, but I'm thinking what might have happened is, as he speaks to the tree, he turns, he walks away, headed into town. And as they're following him, I'm guessing it's very possible they're kind of turning back and looking at that tree to see if anything's going to happen. And as they get closer to town and further from the tree, nothing happens. Now, I don't know about you, but I would be wondering, along with everything else I'm seeing here, what about that tree? Peter, what do you think happened to that tree? I mean, he cursed it, but I didn't see anything happening. Did you? No, I didn't see anything. Do you think it's actually going to, like, die or whatever? Well, I mean, he did say, but well, I don't know. You know how we are. Then the next day, they walk by and they see it dried up from the roots. And Peter, he says, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed, it's withered away. The problem with reading this is you just don't know how he said that. If there were shock and surprise in his voice, or I don't know. But I'm kind of thinking there was a little bit of, wow, oh, look at that. Yesterday that tree was in great shape. Today the thing is withered from the roots. How did they know it was withered from the roots? Well, because the further up they looked, the more brown it was. I'm sure maybe that some of the top leaves were maybe kind of green. And you know what I'm talking about. And Jesus, I mean, he's just so cool about it. He just, have faith in God. It's like, of course it's dead, Peter. What did I just speak to it yesterday? I told it, you know, may nobody eat from you again. Well, yeah, Jesus, we know that's what you said. We heard you. But look, it really happened. In other words, you weren't so sure, were you? Do you think Jesus had any worries that it was going to work? No. Do you think they wondered if it was going to happen? Yeah. Yeah, they did. Well, what is this speaking to? I mean, as far as we're concerned, what's it telling us? Faith believes that faith works. Faith believes that faith works. Let's just be honest here, guys. We have been surrounded by so much failure in the church when it comes to faith, that we are accustomed to faith not working, as they would say. Well, the thing is, faith does work. So therefore, if something didn't happen, then it was either something that should have never been believed for in the first place, like, I claim him for my husband, stupid stuff like that, or faith wasn't developed for the thing to happen. Because according to what we see in Scripture, it works. I mean, Jesus is telling you right here, have faith in God. In other words, Peter, I don't care who you are. If you have this kind of faith in operation in your life, you're going to get the same kind of results. It's going to happen. Then that must mean if I'm not getting the results, practical Christian living results that I should get, then my faith isn't there. And I don't have the kind of faith that Jesus is talking about. Well, we don't want to admit that. You know, all the times that I've prayed for people and they'll say things like, well, you know, I prayed, but nothing happened. I just don't know what's wrong. Well, you know, there's a faith problem. Oh, no, I've got faith. Yes, you do, but you don't have enough. Oh, I've got enough. But you just said it didn't happen. Well, I know. I guess this must not have been God's will. Really? God wanted to leave him sick? Well, I guess. I mean, I don't know. And the more you talk, the more you're exposing the fact that you just you really don't have the faith that you said you have. Listen, let me say it like this. One of the worst things that has ever happened to me is that I figured this out. Because now, when I sit and I think about, you know, things that I'm believing for, or at least say I'm believing for, and I'm not seeing the kind of results, figuratively speaking, I slap myself in the face. Well, you know what the problem is, Jim. Listen to yourself. You know what the problem is. You have discovered what the problem is, and the problem is not with God, and the problem is not with other people. The problem is with you. It's your faith that you got to work on. You're the one. It's like, yeah, I know. Got to work on it. It's like, man. See, sometimes we get the wrong idea about a lot of people. Sometimes we think some people, well, let me just say it like this again. These rules apply to everybody when it comes to faith. There are no two ways about it. None. And if we're not getting the kind of results, well then, the faith's not there. But faith believes that faith works. I believe that I can operate in faith and that it's going to work. Now, when I believe that, that means that I'm going to want to do what I can to get more faith developed in me so that I can get those results. It's a challenge because the flesh is not used to living this way. And most Christians don't seem to be used to living this way. We live, it's almost like we live hoping God is going to bypass the faith requirement and just do stuff. And then when it doesn't happen, it's like, well, what's God's problem? Well, hey, if he was going to bypass the faith thing and do something in a person's life, he would just bypass the need for faith in Christ for salvation and just get you born again. Because that means more to him than anything else. Your salvation means more to him than your healing. Look, this is going to sound maybe kind of crazy to some people, but he'd rather you die of a very painful disease and still go to heaven as opposed to dying healthy and go to hell. He wants you with him forever. Now, he wants you healed too, all right? But we've got to, I mean, faith believes that faith works. Okay, let's go to the fourth one. You're here in Mark 11. Look at verses 23 and 24. Jesus said, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt on his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them." Now, notice what he says here. He's talking about what you say and what you pray. Well, what is prayer? Well, most, unless we're in a situation to where it's not conducive to pray out loud, our prayers are things that we speak, are they not? So he's talking about things that come out of our mouths. And he says, you can't doubt in your heart. And if you don't doubt in your heart and believe that those things that you say and pray about will come to pass and manifest in your life, then you know what? It's going to happen. However, I've been around long enough, so have you. The way many Christians talk about themselves and their lives, they are cursing themselves far beyond any curse that would come from not tithing. Do you understand what I mean by that? Preachers will stand up and say, "If you don't tithe, you're going to be cursed." Okay, well, I have a question. Cursed with what? What is this curse? They tell you you're going to be cursed, but cursed with what? So if I don't tithe, I'm going to be cursed. Well, you know what? What comes out of my mouth is going to do more damage to me than what I don't put in the offering plate. I could out-curse myself relative to my non-tithing and my mouth. Does that even make sense? So if I ask you, do you want to be sick? You would say, well, no, I don't want to be sick. That's stupid. Well, do you want to feel bad? No, I don't want to feel bad. That's dumb. Okay. So, what was that you said the other day about every year, right after Christmas, I get the flu? Well, all right, have at it. You want it, have it. You, every Christmas. Well, I'll tell you what. And then, now, I'm not going to go off on this a long ways, but you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. If you don't want something bad to happen, why do you talk about the bad happening? If you don't want that the junk to manifest in your life, then why do you say that? Every night, it is like civil war in our house trying to get those kids to go to bed. Every night. Is that what you want? Well, no. Then why aren't you speaking the peace of God over your home? Why aren't you dealing with a spirit of rebellion in your house? Why aren't you addressing it that way? Well, Brother Martin, that just sounds all fanatical. Do you not understand you're getting what you say? Because that's what you believe. You are convinced that every night it's going to be a civil war trying to get those kids to bed. Every day it's going to be this. Every night it's going to be this. Every birthday it's going to be this. And on we go. And I've done this before. You know, heard somebody say that? I just look them right in the eye and say, is that what you want? Do you want this? Well, no, I don't want that. Then why are you saying it? Why? It's because we aren't convinced that our mouth has any impact on what happens in our life. We aren't convinced of that. But apparently Jesus believes it because he says, what you say and what you pray, believe, don't doubt, you have. And there are so many Christians, just sit and listen. Don't even open your own mouth. Just sit and listen. And you're going to hear Christians cursing themselves with stuff that they don't want. It's amazing. They open their mouths and they keep speaking all this junk into their lives. Then they complain because all this junk is in their lives. Brother Martin, would you just pray for me? Why? Why should I? What do you want me to pray about? Well, all the things that I've confessed have come to pass. How do you pray about that one? I can't pray that your confession would fail because what if you start confessing the right things? I'll just move on to the next person. Hallelujah. Now, this number five. Listen, again in Mark 11, look at 23 again. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. This one goes right along with what we've just covered. Notice he said, whosoever shall say unto this mountain. You have to speak to the mountain instead of speaking about the mountain. Speak to it instead of about it. And again, hard lesson I've had to learn over the years, because I used to be a speak abouter. I wasn't a speak to her. I was a speak abouter. And I found it listen, we're so used to being speak abouters that it's easy to speak about instead of to. But when you start going through this transition of speaking to instead of about, it's going to feel weird. You're going to start thinking, boy, have I lost my mind? That just sounds weird to talk like this. But Jesus says, speak to, not speak about. You already know the thing exists. Otherwise, why would you speak to it in the first place? Speak to. I've got news for you. In life, you're going to go from one mountain to the next. One mountain to the next. That's not, that's a terrible confession. No, that's just the way it is in this fallen world. You will be going from one mountain, some big ones, some little ones, but you have to keep speaking too. You have to keep speaking too. Some people, a mountain they face has to do with physical issues. Sometimes it's financial stuff. Sometimes it's family stuff. Sometimes it's this. Sometimes it's that. But you have to speak to instead of about. And honestly, I'm at the point now to where, I don't say anything really. I mean, Kathy and I will talk about it sometimes, but I don't usually address this to other people. But when I sit and I hear Christians who know better and they've heard the correct kind of teaching, and all they do is talk about the mountain, go on and on, it really grates on me. Because I know that's not what they want, but they keep speaking about it, keep speaking about it, keep speaking about it. And even if you're wanting it to change, well, I'm just trusting God that, you know, this thing's going to turn. I'm just believing God this thing's going to turn. But you know what? That's good. I mean, Jesus does talk about believing in here. You know, don't doubt in your heart and so on and so forth. Believe those things, they'll come to pass. But he says you got to talk to it. You got to talk to that mountain. Believing is fine, and you should do that. But Jesus is including this element of speaking to it, not about it. And this takes effort because it's a learning process. We're so used to talking about instead of to. He said, speak to it. Speak to it. Number 6, Matthew 9. Matthew chapter 9. This one's interesting. In Matthew chapter 9, look in verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Notice the order of what he did. Number 1, teaching. Number 2, preaching. Number 3, healing. I want you to see this played out a little bit differently. Over in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. In verse 1, Jesus went out from thence, came to his own country, the region wherein he was raised, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Do you see here that they are acknowledging that mighty works have been wrought by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended in him. Now, they've acknowledged mighty works were done by his hands. They're not denying that. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And one way to correctly interpret this would be a few people with minor sicknesses. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages doing what? Teaching. Round about what villages? The villages round about where he was. Why? Because they had people who admitted he's done mighty works, then turns right around and says he couldn't do mighty works. Why? Because of their unbelief. So what did he do to try and fix this situation? He went about teaching. You know, we actually had somebody leave this church because they did not like the fact I teach so many series. Yeah, and somebody talked to him about that and said, well, how are you supposed to learn? Now, I'm paraphrasing, okay? How are you supposed to learn this stuff if you don't, you know, if you don't teach it, if you don't take the time and teach it? I don't stretch a series out just because I don't have anything else to teach. I teach until I believe that the Lord is releasing me from teaching that subject. It doesn't mean that I've exhausted the subject. It just means this time is over for this. We're going to something else. There are too many people in the body of Christ. They want to see the stuff, but they don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to. If you say, show up for a miracle service, signs and wonders and miracles, going to have gifts of the Spirit are going to be in operation. Boy, you know, a lot of people, they're going to show up. But if you say, well, come for a teaching seminar on how to walk in holiness. What is holiness? Now, which one do you think is going to get the most attendance? People say they want teaching, but for so many Christians, the only teaching they want is what they've already decided they want to believe. I want you to reinforce my itching ears. Now, not everybody is that way. I like to hear teaching that is truth and will encourage me and, you know, just edify me. But teaching is so critical. Now, what does that say to us about our faith? Preaching is great. Signs and wonders and miracles are great. But there needs to be an emphasis on teaching. This whole thing about faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The more you hear the Word of God, the more teaching is coming. The more you're giving the Holy Spirit what He needs to teach as we pray in the Spirit. This teaching is absolutely critical. And it's not to diminish the concept of preaching. No, because Jesus did that too. And we still need it today. But we need teaching. See, every pastor should be a teacher. And those high-powered, you know, preaching kind of services really should be greatly outnumbered by the teaching. Christians need the Word sown into them through line upon line, precept upon precept teaching. And that's going to help us relative to our faith being developed. Well, number 7. Look in Mark chapter 8. You know, to summarize what we just, that number 6, if you don't focus first on the Word, you know, you're not going to get faith results. Now, in Mark chapter 8, verse 22, "And Jesus cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring him a blind man, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him." Notice, I don't want to go way off on this one, but notice it doesn't say they besought Jesus to pray for him. They besought Jesus to touch him. "And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught." You know, "Can you see anything?" "And that man looked up and said, I see men as trees walking." In other words, "Yeah, I can see, but man, it's kind of blurry." "After that, he put his hands upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly." Now, this isn't about if you want to get faith results, you've got to spit on people. No. I want you to see something here. Jesus is in where? Bethsaida, right? And they bring the blind man to him. But in verse 23, Jesus took the blind man by the hand and did what? Led him out of the town. Why did he do that? Well, you can say, well, because he didn't want everybody to see him spitting on the guy. All right, well, you know what? Yeah, that's not a bad thing, bad reason. But there must have been something, there must have been a reason he needed to get that guy out of town. Maybe there are enough people who, like the what we read a few minutes, they didn't believe in him. Oh yeah, he's done mighty works, but he could do no mighty work. Okay, maybe there are a lot of those kind of people around. Okay, but here's the point. Regardless of the reason, Jesus had to take that guy out of town. Regardless why, he knew he had to take the guy out of town so that he could do what he needed to do, and that man could receive his sight. What's that say to us? Some Christians need to leave town for their faith to work. You say, well, what do you mean by leave town? There's a bunch of Christians, man. They need to leave their church, their current church. They need to find a new circle of friends. They need to start listening to other preachers if they want their faith to work. It's not easy. But if you don't leave town when you need to, how are you going to receive from God? How are you going to see your faith work? Jesus had to lead that man out of town. What's not recorded is the man may be asking, where are we going? Well, you'll see. What are you going to do? You'll see. Well, what's going to happen next? Just hold on. Now, the guy was blind. Blind. Yeah, you know, if you're around somebody and they do something like that, like flash their hands in your face, you see the hand coming, you jerk back, right? It just reflex. This guy was blind. He did not know that Jesus was going to spit on him. That means, you know, spit. What was that? You'll find out. Lays his hands on him. Hey, I don't understand it either. I don't. Why did he do that? I don't know. We can ask him when he gets to heaven. The point that what jumps out to me here in this is the whole thing about you got to get out of town. You know, you've heard people say things, well, I've got to get out of Dodge. All right. Well, sometimes you got to get out of Dodge. Sometimes you've got to change where you are if you want your faith to work and you want to receive from God. Number 8. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans chapter 10. Look at this one again. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the just shall live by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now look over in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The just shall live by faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word. No matter what we ask God for, or what we're believing for, the answer will always, and without exception, have its foundation in the Bible. Always. Always. Doesn't matter what we're looking for. Doesn't matter what we need. Well, there's nothing in the Bible about, you know, a pickup truck. I know that. But there are things in the Bible about God supplying our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. There's nothing in the Bible about a lot of the modern things that we have today, but the concepts of everything that we could ever ask God for or ever believe for relative to faith has its foundation in the Bible. Now, you might say, well, okay, you know, praise God for that, but, I mean, what's the point in this? Well, the point is this. If you don't know it's in the Bible, how do you know you can believe for it? If the concept is not in Scripture, how do you know you can believe for it? Let me give you an example. Okay? Some people may fuss with this one, but you know, the Bible talks about if a man finds a wife, he's found a good thing. Okay? Well, praise God. Hallelujah. There's a bunch of us found a good thing along the way. Now, some people would take that and say, okay, well, here I am. I'm a single man. If a man finds a wife, finds a good thing, so I got to go find me a wife. And I've actually had ministers email me and ask me to describe a woman and then ask me, should I propose to her? It's like, what? You're asking me if you should propose? And I always tell them no. Seriously, I tell them no. Because if you have to ask me, and then I tell them, and you understand now I'm kind of paraphrasing all this. I tell them they're wasting their time. I said, you don't need to be looking for a wife. I mean, it's actually been quoted to me. Well, find a wife, find a good thing. Said, yeah, well, praise God. But I also tell them, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. You don't need to be looking for a wife. What you need to do is press into God and leave the wife thing up to Him. and just tell him, Father, you know, your word says you find a wife, find a good thing. So I guess if I find a wife, it's going to be a good thing. But here's the deal. I'm not going to go looking. I'm not going to join all of those singles things online. I'm not going to go to all those singles events. Do you know why? Okay.
I go to the singles events for fellowship.
Really? Well, ma'am, let me ask you something. Do you know why the men are going to the singles things? They're going for fellowship too. Not the kind of fellowship you're thinking about. You think I'm joking? Oh. I do, listen, benefit of the doubt. Extend some grace. I believe, yes, it's possible there are some men who are just going for the fellowship. I do understand that. But I've been involved in singles ministry before. I've ministered at singles things before, and I'm telling you. I already told Kathy, I said, if anything ever happens to you and I'm single, one thing I guarantee you, I am never going to any of those things ever in my life. I am never signing up for any of those online Christian meet a date things. And if anything ever does happen to Kathy and I'm alone, don't you sign me up for it. Don't you try to help me out here, all right? We leave it up to God. You leave it up to God. This whole thing of trying to find somebody is completely wrong. Now, a lot of people are going to say, but I found my wife. Praise God, you found your wife at a singles thing. I mean, I'm not saying that you found a weirdo, okay? Please don't misunderstand me. But what I'm saying is, and I know some people say, well, you're kind of treading on thin ice with this one. I'm just telling you, when you're pressing deeper into God, I mean, is it possible God could say, I want you to join this online Christian thing? Yes, it is. I'm going to admit it. Yeah, it could. He could say that. He could. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people out there. You know what I'm talking about. Let me read this to you again. And we will close. No matter what you ask God or what you're believing for, the answer will always start with and have its foundation in the Bible. Always. Whatever it is you want, leave it up to Him. Whatever you're asking for, you better find out if there's something, a foundation for it in Scripture. You better make sure. You know, oh God, I want to be a millionaire. There's nothing in Scripture that's a foundation for you to claim being a millionaire. There is stuff in Scripture about claiming enough for what you need to live, what you need for your ministry, and what you need to give. There is foundation for that. But if you don't have the Scripture foundation, Jesus said, you know what? If you take my word, meaning the word of God, and you build your house on that rock, it's going to stand. Therefore, everything I'm believing God for, I've got to have the word as the foundation for what I'm believing and what I'm asking Him. That's when my faith will begin to work. Anything beyond that, it's like building a house on the shifting sand. It's not going to work the way you think. Oh, and by the way, you do realize that Satan would be more than happy to oblige you with some of the things you're asking for. How could he do that? How could he do half of anything you see in Scripture here? Don't open the door for this stuff, man. Press into God. Well, Brother Martin, I got a question. What's that? I've already paid my membership dues for 37 of those online dating, and I don't get my money back. All right, well, you know what? Do this. Pray and ask God if you should continue going on. Seriously, just get direction from Him. Just talk to Him. Like, He doesn't know who's out there. I could tell you some story. No, I could. but I won't about those kind of things. And for all of you out there listening to this, it's like, you know, don't send me an email or say, well, I'm going to set him straight. I'll tell him all the virtues of the online dating thing. Don't do that. Don't do that. Because I know better. Make sure the Word is your foundation. Okay? Make sure the Word is your foundation. And for all of you who have found your happily ever after on one of those Christian dating websites, praise God. I am glad it worked for you. And I mean that. I really mean that. Just get your priorities in order. Make seeking God first beyond everything else, and have the Word as the foundation for what you're believing God for and what you're praying for.